Good evening. Great to be with you this evening. Appreciate your presence here. I was hoping that was going to hold off for just a little bit longer, and that way I could get up here and start preaching, and then when it came, I could pause and say I'm preaching up a storm. But it decided to move in just a little too quick for me to be able to do that. I want to remind you one last time, do not forget about the Monday Night Summer Youth Series tomorrow night. That's at 7 o'clock here at the building. We'll have drinks here. That part's going to be taken care of, but need your help in having finger foods and desserts. And so hope that you will help out with that and be here to support that. Andy Brewer is going to lead us in singing for that. I talked to him yesterday. I try to find someone every year to do that's coming. And I called him. I said, hey, who do you have that's coming that can lead singing? And he said, that'd be me. I said, okay, you're up. And so he'll be leading the singing, and so I hope you'll come out as we have that tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. You know, often in difficult times, the most important things can be the little things. A quick word of encouragement. Maybe a small token of appreciation. A phone call from a friend. A short note that's written to you, or maybe even a prayer with someone. All of these things can serve to help us to continue to move forward. To look past the difficulty right in front of us and see that light at the end of the tunnel. And when I think about difficult times, I can think of no more difficult time for Christians than what was taking place during the first century. Beginning with the reign of Nero, Rome seemed to have a personal vendetta against the Lord's church. Under each of the four emperors that came, Nero, then Vespasian, Titus, and Domitian, all of them used the cruelest of tactics to try to dispel Christianity from its borders. Amidst all of this, though, there were still Christians who were trying to live faithfully, who were trying to remain upbeat and positive about their faith. And in the midst of all that, we have a short note from heaven. And I want us to take a moment to look at that note tonight. It's found in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Written by John, inspired by God, recorded for Christians both then and now. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. This verse contains only 39 words. If you look just at the part that's in quotations that the Spirit has said there, only 26 words. But in those few short words, it encompasses all of Christianity's hope. There is absolutely nothing that could have been said to these suffering disciples that would have been more meaningful to them than what is written right here. Three things that we want to notice about this statement so that we can realize all of the hope that it contains for you and for me. Number one tonight, we want to begin by noticing the voice. Going back to our passage, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write. This voice is, its source is from heaven. The speaker is identified as the Spirit. And that reveals for us the concern that heaven has about the affairs of our life. There's a belief, a concept called deism, which proclaims just the opposite. It's the idea that God created all of this, but now He has no concern or no care of what's occurring here now. The idea that sometimes is said, he started the pendulum swinging, but now he has nothing to do with it. I saw an individual on Facebook, he had written a statement, someone had posted some comments about God, and he had written a statement about the state of affairs of the world and said, well, if God did create all of this, he backed away from it a long time ago. Friends, that's simply just not the fact. Just because God has allowed people to make their own choices, and unfortunately, because some people choose to do wrong, that does not mean that God is not concerned and that God is not involved. God knows our problems. And He anticipates our reliance on Him for their solution. We sing the song sometimes, "My Jesus knows when I am lonely. He knows each pain. He sees each tear. He understands each lonely heartache. He understands because He cares." This heavenly voice in Revelation 14:13 is concerned. Concerned with providing hope in the hearts of those who are battered, in the hearts of those who are broken. Peter would tell us in 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon Him, God." Why? "For He cares for you." Now this voice from heaven, it represents care. It represents concern. It represents compassion. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that you serve, that I serve. A God that loves us. And a God that cares. God cared enough to send His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That Son cared so much that He gave His very life. That He willingly allowed Himself to be nailed to that cross. He willingly allowed Himself to be there in agony for 6 hours. And you're going to tell me that the God of heaven isn't concerned? That He doesn't care? Friends, such couldn't be further from the truth. This voice also represents surety. God's word is sure, and it never has nor never will be broken. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Y'all, when God makes a promise, we can rest assured God's going to keep it. God has never broken His word. He never will break His word. In Deuteronomy 7:9, as Moses is addressing the children of Israel, he said, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." Moses says God is the faithful God. And He keeps His word, He keeps His promises, He keeps His covenants. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, Paul would say that God is faithful. Our God's promise to never leave us nor forsake us. Friend, we can trust that promise. Our God has promised that if we put Him first, that those things that we need, we will have. God will keep His promise. Our God has promised us that one day He's coming back to take us home. Friends, God will keep His promise. You know, if this message in Revelation 14:13 was from just any voice, it wouldn't have been the same. But it's not from any voice. This is a voice that we can rely on. This is a voice that we can place our trust in. This is a voice that shows care and concern and compassion. Friends, this is God's voice. That brings us to our second point, and that is the verdict. What does this voice have to say? The verdict handed down by the judge of all the earth is this: blessed. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Notice these individuals are blessed because of their condition. And that condition is the fact that they are in the Lord. Being in the Lord means that these individuals were faithful Christians. It's evident that they were faithful because they were working for God. The verse goes on to say that they may rest from their labors. In order for them to rest from their labors, there had to be labors that they were involved in, right? Brethren, the question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we laboring or are we laying? We can't rest from our labors if we're not doing anything. We need to be involved in the work of the church. We need to be involved in talking to others about Christ and being involved in the different things that we do. Can't help but think about VBS. It's so close. It takes so many hands to make all of that work. We need to be involved in these things. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Once again here, the idea of being in the Lord, in Jesus, in Christ. Now how does one do that? Galatians 3 holds the answer. Galatians 3, 26 through 29, Paul writes, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. These individuals that are being discussed in Revelation 14, 13 were innocent from sin because they had been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And as a result, they were blessed by God. Even in the face of death, they had nothing to fear. You know, this isn't the only place where we find the idea of being blessed and suffering persecution tied together. You go all the way back to the book of Matthew, and you find it there as well. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, during the Sermon on the Mount, in verses 10 through 12, Jesus said, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Brother, we can receive the same verdict today of being blessed, of being innocent, of being in Christ if we live a life of service and sacrifice to God. That brings us to our third and final thing we see in this verse, and that is the victory. Yes, says the Spirit, John writes, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. You know, at death, that appears to be it to the human eye, right? I mean, we're unable to see what comes next. We come to the funeral and we see a body in a coffin. But you and I all know that that's not the end. Death for the faithful child of God can actually be a great blessing. It's a blessing of release. Release from the responsibility and the cares of this life. It is a blessing of rest. Rest from all the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties and all the things that plague our lives. It is the blessing of the resurrection. Looking forward to when we have that ultimate victory over the grave. When we receive our new body. We spend eternity in heaven. Paul understood that concept. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, he said, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul says, here's the thing, as long as I'm living, that's going to be a life lived for Christ. And when I die, that's going to be a gain for me. And he had a hard time deciding which way he would rather see happen. Because as he goes on in verses 22 through 24, he says, But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. In other words, as long as I'm living, I'm going to be working for God. And as a result of me working for God, that means that there's going to be fruit from that labor. Yet what I shall choose, he says, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two. You ever had a hard decision? You had two choices placed before you, and you just couldn't decide which way you wanted to go. Do you want the strawberry ice cream or the chocolate ice cream? Here Paul has a much harder decision than flavors of ice cream. He says, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He said, that's what would be better for me personally, for me to go on to my reward. Nevertheless, he says, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul understood the blessing that awaited him. We have the victory as faithful Christians. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes about that victory. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Listen to me, church. In the end, no matter what, if we are faithful, we are victorious. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what the world throws at us. It doesn't matter what we have to deal with. All the cares, all the troubles, all of that stuff will melt away, I promise you. And we will be victorious. This note had to have been a great encouragement to those Christians who were suffering in the first century. And it can be an encouragement for us today as well. An encouragement that God wants us to have, that we can have if we choose to have it. Maybe that encouragement begins tonight by you becoming a Christian, by turning from sin and putting Christ on in baptism. Maybe it means for you that you need to come home. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. Y'all, victory awaits. And it can be yours. But only if you want it. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.